This is a Montbog Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
To Nazareth, the city in Galilee. The angel went to a virgin promised in marriage to a descendant of David named Joseph. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel entered her home. He greeted her and said, "You're favored by the Lord. The Lord is with you." She was startled by the angel and tried to figure out what this greeting meant. The angel told her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll become pregnant and give birth to a son and name him Jesus. He'll be a great man and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Your son will be king of Jacob's people forever, and his kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "How could this be? I have never had sexual intercourse." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come to you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy Child developing inside you will be called the Son of God. Elizabeth, your relative, is 6 months pregnant, and with a son in her old 6 months pregnant with a son in her old age. People say she couldn't have a child, but nothing is impossible for God." Mary answered, "I'm the Lord's servant. Let everything you've said to me be to happen to me." And then the angel left her.
Often been asked my thoughts about that other person at Christmas, and I'm trying to be cautious here, so I don't. But I think they've gone out. Have they all gone out? Good. So this is my reply, except one. That's okay. Santa lives at the North Pole, but Jesus is everywhere. He rides in a sleigh. My God rides on the wind and walks on the water. Our other friend comes but once a year, but he is an ever-present help. Santa fills your stocking with goodies. Jesus fills your life and supplies all your needs. The red man comes down your chimney uninvited, but Jesus stands at your door and knocks and then enters your heart. You have to stand in line to see the other guy. Jesus is as close as the mention of his name. The other guy will let you occasionally sit on his lap, but Jesus lets you rest in his arms. Santa doesn't know your name. All he can say is, "Hi, little boy or girl, what's your name?" But Jesus knew our name before we did. He knows our name, our address. He knows our history, our future. He knows your heart, and he knows how many hairs are on your head. He has a belly like a bowl full of jelly, but our Lord has a heart full of love and companion. Our other friend can give you a ho, 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 but Jesus offers you health and compassion, forgiveness of sin, heaven, help, hope, eternity. The other one says, "You better not cry." Jesus says, "Cast all your cares upon me because I care for you." Santa's little helpers make toys, but Jesus makes new life, mends wounds, hearts, repairs broken homes, builds mansions. Santa makes you chuckle, but Jesus gives you joy that is your strength. The other guy loves those who are good, but Jesus loves every sinner. And while Santa puts gifts under your tree, Jesus became our gift on that tree. Amen. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Have you ever missed Christmas? It happens a lot to us at some point in time in our lives, and the days can be consumed by so much activity and preparation. And before you notice, it's New Year and we're at Iris and Andrew's and Christmas is gone. You're finally relaxed enough to realise it was all over, Red Rover. And it takes a lot of hard work and intentionality to prioritise your life and keep up with the chaos at this time of year. You have to be intentional about keeping Christ in your Christmas. King Herod missed the greatest gift humanity had seen because he was too afraid of losing his place and position, even though he was a man with only a short time to live. Herod was too consumed by his own interests. He worried that someone was about to take over his throne, and in his quest to control that fear, he squandered the wonder and the blessing of the arrival of Emmanuel, God with us. The religious leaders of the day also missed out on the blessing of the first Christmas. They had spent their lives anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, but they didn't recognize him in the form that he came. They were focused on their expectations of the future. They didn't acknowledge his coming in the present. Sometimes we can do that. Having just spent a week in Ballina with our three grandchildren there and Courtney and Bethany, and seeing their excitement with our early Christmas, I've been remembering how I felt as a child on Christmas Eve, even though I'm so exhausted after just 1 week. As a kid from a poor family, I couldn't wait to see what was in my pillowcase next morning. Having had nothing all year, I knew those gifts were from God. I didn't ever believe in that other fellow or the older kids' conspiracy theories of him being somehow in disguise as your mater and pater. And in our house, there was no Christ in Christmas at all. Not one thought, not one symbol. Yet Jesus was always central to my Christmas. And it was as if somehow God had revealed to me the secret. And the Lord and I enjoyed the secret together. The presents under the tree were also enticing, but I knew that my mother wouldn't let us near them until after Christmas lunch. After we kids had cleared the table, done the washing up and drying up, putting away, after the grown-ups had had their cups of tea, their shortbread, their adult conversations, after they had had their little snoozes and yet another intoxicating drink, not until after this and after that, and then eventually around 4, maybe 5, maybe 6 o'clock in the afternoon, the presents would be given out one by one. But that pillowcase in the morning, to my mind, it had nothing to do with my parents and nothing to do with that red man, because I knew it was from God. No matter who put it at the end of my bed, that's what I thought. Christ has always been very central to my Christmas. It was my annual miracle. Christmas Day was the only day of the year that I felt safe and free. I knew that stitched-up bit of cloth contained the most exciting treasures and blessings from the Lord, and I was never disappointed, no matter what it was. As an adult now, I felt a little like that child I once was when I came to the book of Luke and the book of Acts to prepare for this sermon. There are so many wonderful and miraculous events. In sheer volume, Luke represents and presents to us about 25% of the New Testament. The book of Acts records no dates after AD 62, and as it's the sequel to Luke, it seems Luke must have written it around 62-63 AD. Luke's gospel shows us who Jesus is through account after account, and his gospel is a gospel of joy. Can anyone say the word joy? Joy, real and continuous joy, is the surest sign of the presence of God. There are no permanent sad saints. When we get that into our theology, it's a contradiction in terms, sad saints. It's an oxymoron, like army intelligence. John tells us that Christ came that your joy, my joy, would be fulfilled, that our joy would be complete. Thank God Christmas is a time to celebrate the joy of it all. Joy is mentioned 155 times in the Bible, 60 times in the New Testament alone. And if you know the source and the giver of life, if you know that you are loved and forgiven, if you know that you have eternal life, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you will be filled with joy. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of Christmas. It's a time of joy. Matthew's gospel is written for a Jewish audience. Mark's gospel is written for the Romans, the pragmatists, the lovers of power. John's gospel is written for the church, the believers. It's a deeply spiritual book full of God's love for those he saves. Luke's gospel is quite universal. He writes for everyone and says, this is good news, folks, for the whole world. Not just for Jews, not just for a select spiritual group, and not just for the power people. It's for everyone. It is good news. And despite the world's aggression towards Christ and Christians, keep Christ in your Christmas and in your lives throughout this season, 2020 coming, and make sure there is some joy in there. Christianity is a world faith because Jesus is the only hope for this world. No one else and nothing else gives you that hope. I want to tell you a secret. Kmart, Target, Meijer, David Jones, eBay, Amazon aren't going to make Christmas better or even more meaningful for you, no matter how big their discounts. It's Jesus, folk. Keep him in your Christmas. His word is universal, but he is not a universalist. Universalists believe that all humankind will eventually be saved, which means that Christ's death and resurrection were actually meaningless gestures. Jesus doesn't say that everyone will be saved. He says everyone can be saved. Old, young, slave, free, rich, poor, Jew, Greek, Roman, Samaritan, Monbolkians, Croydonians, we can all be saved. The Father's desire is that none should perish because he has made a way for everyone, yet some will still, we understand, choose to perish. But whoever and whatever you are, I want to say to you this Christmas, Jesus died for you. He was born for you. Can you turn to your neighbour and just say, he came for you? But say it so that they can hear it. Now, Paul writes of Luke as the beloved physician. And when you visit the doctor, you expect him to examine you, to consider the evidence, the symptoms, and then make a diagnosis. And after the problem is determined, he then prescribes treatment, and he will give you a prognosis, what he believes the outcome will be. Doctors are learned, they're methodical, they're analytical, and they keep themselves a little unattached in order to be clear and unpersuaded in their minds by personal emotions or connections. Dr. Luke is a meticulous, clinical, observant physician and records the gospel accounts with precision and with intellect. He's analysed his observations and written concisely. He was there at the time. He was able to interview those involved firsthand. He was able to examine their claims and their accounts. And he writes in a style that reveals he sees things through his trained eye that other gospel writers didn't see. So I want to look closely at what he has to say to us in that lovely passage that Ebony just read to us. Today, as we're about to arrive at the pinnacle of the Christmas season, let's just reflect on that. I like the last line of that passage. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Angels are just like that, aren't they? They're sent by God to minister his saints. They suddenly appear, frightening the daylights out of you. And the first thing they say is, fear not. Then they faithfully convey God's word to us and just as suddenly disappear. They don't hang around because they understand they are not the critical factor. The message they convey to us is because it's from God's own lips and God's heart to us. And what can we glean from this account that Luke has recorded for us? His first statement is in the sixth month. The sixth month referred to Mary's cousin Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was carrying John the Baptist, who was to prepare the way of the Lord in 30 years' time. You'll recall that an angel came to Zacharias earlier. He was a priest and he was Elizabeth's husband. Elizabeth was the daughter of Aaron, the line of high priests. You'll understand that Levites were the priestly tribe, but only from the family line of Aaron could the high priest be chosen. So this isn't an accidental selection. It's deliberate and very much part of the plan of God. The angel told Zacharias of this event for himself and Elizabeth, and he disbelieved. So God closed his mouth for the duration of the pregnancy. And the first words he would be able to speak would be an adoration of his miracle-working God when on the eighth day after the birth, he confirmed the babe's name as John. God's clock was already ticking when the angel came to Mary. Just because God announces something to me or to you doesn't mean it began with you or with me. God's plan for Mary started to become the reality 6 months before she ever heard from God. In fact, God's plan was ticking when Mary was born. And the secret is, so was yours. God's plan for you to be here in MCF did not start with your decision to come. It's been his plan for all eternity. So don't leave his plan for you unless he tells you it's time to go directly. Don't listen to the voices of others or their opinions. God can speak directly to you, and you need to hear that voice. That's a big surprise to many Christians who tend to feel that they are the center of the universe rather than one pixel dot on the landscape. You and I are not the plan of God. We are part of that plan. God does have a plan for you, and that plan is good. But your plan fits into his plan and not the other way around. The plan of God is for the saving of many, and God has worked for your salvation that you would be added to the church, as we saw this morning. You would enter the kingdom, and you become part of reaching all men and extending God's salvation plan. Keeping Christ in Christmas is part of that plan. Even in the latter days of our lives, God comes and speaks to us because there are things he needs us to know and to do, and whilst his plan affects us and requires us to participate, his plan is far bigger than just you or me, as important to him as we each might be. You and I are part of something far greater than ourselves and far more extensive than just our lifetime. We are part of something far greater than David and Bev's ministry or even Lynn's and my ministry. We are just a season in the life of the plan. God's plan is far greater than Mombok Christian Fellowship, but it is critical that you fulfill his plan here in MCF for what is to come for the whole kingdom. Your faith and your belief today and in the days ahead will affect generations to come. That's the reality. And it's the responsibility of all who worship here to cover this ministry in prayer, to repent of past sins, to seek forgiveness, to intercede for authority and power to fulfill God's purposes here. The second thing I noticed was that Luke recorded that Mary were pledged to be married. Now that's a bit different to how it is today. Once that betrothal was made, you're as good as married. That's it. Now you can pick and choose and change your mind a dozen times, but not then. We all have our plans. We plan our birthdays. We plan our holidays, our Christmas gatherings, our retirement, and even our more regular trips to the doctor as we age. Isn't that true, Frank? God has his plan as well. What do you do when the two plans come into contact with each other? Now, this is a practical question for today, just as much as it was for Mary 2,000 years ago. She was betrothed. She was to marry Joseph in the near future. She was a virgin. She decided to maintain her purity for the Lord and for Joseph. But it was God's plan that she fall pregnant before her wedding. Wow. Elaine said to me, "Thank God that wasn't his plan for me. My mum would have killed me." Can you imagine the absolute faith that Luke demonstrates here? I hadn't thought of this, but it's true. He is a doctor, and he knows more than any other the realities of becoming pregnant. He is the one person who should be most skeptical about this claim of virginity, yet categorically states she is a virgin, and is the only gospel writer who fully covers this word to Mary from God via the angel. a word that confirms her virginity, that she would mysteriously be impregnated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that no earthly father would be involved. That would have taken so much faith for that man to write that and to affirm that. If you claim to be a Christian, yet fail to acknowledge the virgin birth, then as J.B. Phillips said, your God is too small. I want to say to you, if you claim to be a Christian and state you don't believe in the virgin birth, you aren't a Christian at all. And you just don't know God. You just don't know Jesus. God's plan seemed like it might interrupt Mary and Joseph's plan, but in fact it fulfilled God's plan and their plans, and the purpose of God for mankind was fulfilled according to the 600 plus prophecies of the Old Testament. Those of you who are mathematicians, it's hard enough to work out what 8 prophecies fulfilled would be. It's like, you know, something to the power of 17, 18, 19, 20, somewhere up around there. It's humongous. Go to 600. Always be prepared to subordinate your plans for His. It always achieves a miraculous outcome that you and I might never have thought possible. So this Christmas, make God's plan your plan. Put Christ back into Christmas where He belongs. The angel spoke to Mary about her standing, her position before God, because Mary no doubt needed encouragement. Her social position in life, according to custom and tradition of the day, she's insignificant. Maybe MCF is considered insignificant by the world, but then they will have to give credit to God, won't they? When His plan is fulfilled through this church. But out of all humanity, God chose Mary. Out of all humanity, God has chosen you and me to be here in this church for such a time as this. Third thing I noticed, it says there that Mary and Joseph, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Do you notice the connection between His favor and His presence in that little sentence? It's worth repeating. You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. You, Monbolt Christian Fellowship, you're highly favored, the Lord is with you. I hope you hear that. I hope you hear that for yourself and for the church. Have you ever talked about the connection between the two things in your own life? Have you noticed that you experience His favor when you entertain His presence in your life? Have you ever noticed how some people seem to have a serene presence about them and are able to walk through any storm, even when that storm gives them more grief than your own? There's something about being close to the Lord that raises you above any situation or any station of life that others think is your place. In the 70s and the 80s, we had a whole generation of young people who thought that to find God was to find perfect peace and bliss. And they would lay back a lifestyle of contemplating one's navel and thinking great thoughts about the lint one discovered there. In recent times, we have a generation who see finding God as a means to unheard riches and prosperity, and driving a Mercedes as a sign of God's favor. Let me tell you some truth. The chosen, the highly favored of God, must prepare for some suffering and some pain. And Mary understood this, yet she submitted to the will of God. A teenage peasant girl of no importance is so close to the heart of God that He chooses her to be the earthly mother of God the Son. How awesome is that? God allows Joseph to raise the Christ child to adulthood as His earthly father. Presence and favor hand in hand in the realization of God's purposes. I have no doubt that there are things that God has permitted and will permit you and me to undertake. Not because we are rich, not because we are of a certain social standing, not because of where we live, not because of our health, our worth, or our disposition, but simply because we choose to be close to His presence. And when you are that close, there is favor. Get ready for 2020, church. Seek His presence now if you want the favor of God to fall upon us. Fourth thing, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. So Mary isn't the only person who ever found herself troubled by God's message. It's happened to me many times. Every week that I preach or perhaps meet with someone to counsel them, I see all sorts of reactions to what the Word of God states. Those who handle their situations best are those who actually know what God says. As a pastor, I've heard so many atrocious things about what's supposed to be in the Bible because somebody thought they heard somebody else say this is in the Bible, and it's not. My favorite thing at Christmas were always to offer kids $10 to find the donkey in the Bible Advent message. I never had to give away $10. Disturbed is possibly a better word than troubled for Mary. She's disturbed by the words because they carried the weight of God with them. She could scarcely believe that God was concerned for her or even knew her. God knows you intimately and still loves you. Even that's a disturbing thought. I find it a disturbing thought that I'm so agitated about 2020. It keeps me in prayer, keeps me alert, keeps me awake. Mary is one of those faithful remnants in Israel, and God never forces his love or his will on anyone. And the implication of this passage is that whilst the angel is announcing God's plan and purpose to Mary, God wanted her consent. Otherwise, it would not have been carried out. Mary was inevitably going to suffer contempt, ridicule as a teenager who was pregnant and unmarried in a little back corner country town of absolutely no significance to the world, a place filled with petty hates, legalism, jealousies, religious spirits, and who knows what else. How did she get over her troubles? She got over them by accepting the word of God. There's a clue for us. Accept God's word. Whether or not you understand it, whether or not you agree with it, just accept it. And with acceptance comes a change in us that allows the word to work its way into our lives to the point where we gain understanding and knowledge. Fifth thing, he says, you'll be with child. Oh, you know, sometimes we voluntarily enlist in the purpose of God, just like all you good guys next Friday. But I have to tell you another great truth. Sometimes we are drafted. Maybe like some of you guys on Friday. Does God have the right to draft us into his service? Gets your attention, doesn't it? Did we not surrender all? In the 70s and the 80s, did we not sing it to death? I surrender all. Did we not invite him to be Lord and Savior of our lives? Did we not accept the terms of his salvation? Were we not adopted into his family? Is not God our Father? Was it not Jesus who paid the price for our redemption? Indeed, you were brought, I were bought at an extremely high price. Sometimes God just tells us about what he is going to do because we're part of the family business and therefore we are sons of God, not slaves. We're told by the Father because we are sons. I've said it a dozen times before. Ladies, if I can be a bride of Christ, you can be a son of God. The more we allow God's will to prevail in our life, the better instrument we become. God has given us in this church a sound, a voice, a presence. And I want to encourage us, let him play the tune because it's his symphony. Hold the pen if you like, but let him write the sentence. And when he commands, just say yes. I've got to tell you, it's so much easier. In the long run, it's the easiest route. He is your Lord. He redeemed us with a price, and we are his, full stop. He can require anything of us, yet he still graciously allows us free will. Putting Christ back into his rightful place is part of simply doing what he requires of us and without question or complaint. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then Mary asks a really important question. She said, "How will this be?" I find that fascinating. She didn't say why. She said how. There's a huge difference between those two words. Why always denotes questioning, always demanding explanation, expecting a full and reasoned explanation to satisfy me because somehow this doesn't sit with me or it's not quite right or I'm not prepared to do this. So God, you've got to convince me to get on board. Whereas how always speaks of absolute acceptance of the fact, readiness with interest to participate in the process. It's indicative that I've agreed already. I just want to work the strategy. How are we going to do this, God? How? I feel like that about 2020. Lord, I'm not asking the why, I'm just saying, how are we going to do it? How? We already know why God does things. Isn't it good that God involves us and all we have to say is, okay, God, how are you and I going to work this out? He probably smiles at that and thought, you and I? Number 7, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. When God answers the how question, that's usually the way. That's how God gets things done through his saints. It's the Holy Spirit at work in you. I'm praying the Holy Spirit comes upon us all this Christmas and New Year so that we hit 2020 with such eagerness and excitement to see the mighty things of God that are going to come to pass. We want Christ in our Christmas. It's his rightful place, and that Spirit and his presence is needed every day of 2020 as well. So we're not talking up 25th of December. We're talking up your life for every day to come. I can't tell you all that God has planned for us, but I believe it's going to be extraordinary because that's our God. Let it be according to your word. Just show me your way. Show me how we can work with you to achieve your purposes. Point 8, for nothing is impossible with God. God said that. I didn't make that sentence up. God said that. So what impossibilities do you face today? What impossibilities are ahead of this church? I'm hoping there are hundreds, because then only God will get the glory. And I'm sent by God, I believe, to remind you that what is impossible for you, for your doctors, for your finances, for your qualifications, what is impossible for your family and friends may be well true of them, because they and I have limitations, but our limitless God has no limitation at all, and all things are possible for him and for those who believe. All things, not some things, all things. Can we all say that? All things. Excuse me. You might like to meditate upon that at some time over Christmas. You and those who love you may find many things impossible to do, but God is all-powerful and is able to do the impossible. Mary becomes impregnant. How impossible is that? But nevertheless, it happened. Imagine how that miracle must have inflamed Mary with faith and passion for God's work in her life. How did Mary respond? She responded like we all need to this Christmas. I am, point 9, the Lord's servant. Even though Mary's drafted, even though she was chosen for the responsibility without applying for it, she responds with a willing heart. And the secret of a willing heart flows from our identity as servants of God. We are sons who want to please our dad. Now, in all honesty, I haven't perfected that attribute yet, but I'm a long way down the path from whence I first understood this secret to life. God may well ask you to do something unexpected in the coming year, and you haven't applied for it, but I'm encouraging you, just do it. Just do it and see what God can do with a willing servant. You don't have to be qualified. You don't have to be skilled. If God asks you, just do it and see what God has done. It's the reason Linda and I said yes to stepping into this role. I can say categorically it was not my plan to be here pastoring this church. Didn't cross our minds. We had other thoughts. Got to tell you, God didn't ask us. Bev asked us, actually. He drafted us. And we accepted the commission and simply said yes because it was a request from Dad. I'm here to serve Dad, and so are you. He's not interrupting my life or delaying my desires. My life, your life, is hitting Christ. And the purpose of my life is to serve him, to do his will, because I no longer liveth, but Christ liveth in me. It's the same for you as well. He's fulfilling his plan for me, which in turn fulfills his plan for this church, this town of Mombolt, and his purposes for the kingdom of God in the saving of many. My life is him. I am the Lord's servant. You are the Lord's servant. Do with us, Lord, as you will. Amen? Can we enter Christmas and the new year with that spirit? Just do with us, Lord, as you will. Final point, and then coffee. The angel left her. I think they leave quickly because they know if they hang around, we're going to start worshipping them. There are times when we have angelic help, and there are times when we are on our own. But whether or not angels come, Jesus' word to you is that he personally, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will never leave you or forsake you. And your faith has to be in him, whether you see angels or not. Some people have that gift. They see angels everywhere. Some don't. But our faith is actually in Jesus, not in seeing angels. Does your view of modern Christian living, though, include God's messengers? Are you open to angelic visitation? Are you open to visions? Are you open to prophecy? Does your faith enable you to continue on whether or not you encounter some messenger of God? God says that those who believe without seeing are indeed blessed and indeed have great faith. 2,000 years ago, an angelic messenger and a heavenly host brought a message to Mary, to wise men, to Joseph, to shepherds, but they also brought a message to all men, and then they left. Luke 2:13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." I think this account by Dr. Luke is actually very profound. It's simple in its narrative, but it's profound. We could compare it, for instance, with all the ornate and fantastic pictures of the Annunciation by the great masters. They add drama and colour. They add imagination and symbols. They have texture and tone and shade, which is sometimes hard to discern, let alone decipher. But nothing beats the Word of God. If you want the impact of God, have a look at your Bible. Little children and wise men alike can appreciate this account of Luke. It reflects its humanness and its divineness. The Word became flesh that John speaks of was not a transient assumption of the appearance of humanity, but a real fusion of the divine and the human in that holy child which was born. Keep him in Christmas, folks. Keep him in your Christmas, because it's meaningless and it's empty without him. This Christ child, this Saviour of the world, sent his Spirit to indwell us. This same Spirit is willing to lead us, to prompt our actions, to inspire our purposes, to mould our character. And the more we yield to him, as Mary did in Dr. Luke's account, the deeper becomes our awareness of that relationship that we have. The deeper becomes that fellowship with our God, our Father. And it births in us and it breathes from us that cry, Abba, Father. Mary accepted God's will for her life. Christ came into this world. How awesome is the simplicity of that? If Mary can simply and humbly accept the will of God, why not you? Why not me? Why not this church? Lyndon and I pray for you to enjoy a wonderful Christ-filled Christmas. We really do. May you experience his presence and his favour, and may your heart response be, let it be to me according to your word. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, how awesome you are. We are touched, Lord, this year by so many answers to prayer. We are touched by this great news about young Lee and about all those others that we've prayed for. We have seen miracle after miracle throughout this year, Lord. And yet your Spirit is placing in our heart an excitement and an expectation that there is so much more to come. So God, as we celebrate Jesus Christ, as we celebrate his birth, let us be mindful that he came for a reason. And that reason was the saving of many. So Father, as we focus on the days ahead, we're praying, God be with us. God be with us. Be with us in joy. Be with us in our celebrations. Be with us in our labors. Be with us in all that you call us to do. Because God, we want to be a wonderful witness to the love that you have for all of mankind. We pray, God, for the saving of many. We know that the harvest is ripe. God, send us as your workers into that field, we pray. Let there be people who come to know you this Christmas because of our witness, because of our faith, because of our belief, because you are placed in that high place, far above all other things, Jesus Christ, Lord and Saviour. We celebrate you. We celebrate your life. We celebrate your death. We celebrate your resurrection. We celebrate the eternal reward that is awaiting all of us. We celebrate the fact that we have this means of salvation. We bless you for it, Lord. All wrapped up in this wonderful thing we call Christmas. Bless your people, Lord, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening. And please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombol Christian Fellowship.